You have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. That is on the screen. Any clue what that might be? Whatever it is, you don't have those. Neither do I. Those are part of the crown jewels in England. In other words, here's the crown that the Queen wears, and this scepter, and all these things are pictured here. You can go to Wikipedia and you can look at it. But it isn't so much to talk about the crown jewels this morning in Ephesians 5, which we're going to look at this paragraph starting in verse 15 through 21. You might think, well, what does that have to do with this paragraph? It's got a lot to do with it, especially at the end of 2019, going into the new year 2020, especially for us as Christians. It's always a reminder at the end of a year and the beginning of another year, you take a little inventory. I mean, I could have brought my hourglasses to kind of show as an illustration of the passage of time and how sand runs from one bowl to the next. But you've seen that hourglass before, so I don't have to bring it. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Now, usually, and this is how the apostle usually writes, he'll state something like this. It's just broad. Because when you read that, you say, hey, that's good advice. But what do you do with that? How do you put some feet to that? How do you put overalls to make this applicable? Well, he kind of defines what he's trying to, he's got something in his mind. He makes the general principle and he starts fleshing out the specifics. And he says in verse 16, making the most of your time, or in the King James says, redeeming the time, buying the time, see, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Then he moves from there and he says in verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he says in verse 18 through 21, we get this section that everybody knows about. And he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or excessiveness, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, in light of this paragraph here, of course, I could bring the paragraph up here, and I'll bring it up here later. And as he makes this statement in verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And when he makes this statement in verse 15, and he says, therefore, be careful how you walk. What does the word walk mean? I mean, we can run by these words sometimes so quick in our reading, and we don't really stop to pause and take a worm's eye view of the text. When he says, therefore, be careful how you walk, walking is a metaphor. I mean, you'd be surprised how many metaphors and similes are in the Bible, and you don't even think twice about them. You just run through them and say, well, I know what that means. Yeah, that means this, and that means this. But he's not talking about your gait, G-A-I-T, your stride that an orthopedist would look at when you walk into the examining room to see if you got a limp or a gimp or something like that. That's a gait. And if you're off a little bit, he goes, yep, you got a hip problem. Yep, you got an ankle injury. You can tell by the way you walk. It's uneven. But he uses the word walk to mean not that, but to mean what? It's a metaphor for something. When a person walks, it's their lifestyle. It's how they live their life. So when he says, be careful how you walk, he's basically saying what? Be careful how you live your life. What you put in or take out of your lifestyle. This isn't hard, guys. I mean, he's going to use the same phrase in chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love, not just as Christ also loved Jews. He's using that metaphor, walk. He's going to say in chapter 4, verse 17, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. Now, he's not talking about, walking, he's not talking about that. He's talking about this whole idea of lifestyle and how you live your life. So when he talks about walk, this is what he means. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 1, which is the real hinge of the book of Ephesians, because chapters 1, 2, and 3, he really lays it on thick, our wealth in Christ. I mean, you can't miss it. But then he gets to chapter 4, okay, what are you going to do with all this wealth? Well, if you're going to have all of the crown jewels we looked at, you're supposed to look a certain way. If you own certain items, So if you have this wealth in Christ, then you're supposed to have this walk in Christ. How do we know he uses the word walk? Chapter 4, verse 1. He even tells us, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of owning crown jewels. Now, if you're somebody who owns those jewels, you're going to look the royal part of the royal ownership. Now, if you don't own it, you don't walk it. Because if you don't own those things, you're going to look like the guys in chapter 4, verse 17, which is the Gentiles, and you're going to walk like them. So I'm giving you some big, broad strokes to get us to chapter 5, verse 15, where he's going to talk about walking. And so when he gets in this whole idea of walking worthy, that's just the main section of chapters 4, 5, and 6. It's the practical stuff. The verses 1, 2, and 3 is more the theoretical out there, the spiritual realities that's behind us that moves us. So that's why when you ever get to these practical sections, you say, you know, we're supposed to do this. Or we're into Ephesians 5, verse 15. You know, I'm supposed to be careful how I'm walking. I got to be walking like a wise man. It's in a context. You're not going to walk like anybody who's got a head full of wisdom unless you understand you're in ownership and possession of crown jewels. You got to recognize where you come from. What's your surrounding? What your pedigree is? That you have royal blood in you. See, that does something to the thinking, to your head, so that you can wrap your mind around it and realize, saying, I can't do this. Royalty doesn't do this, see? People who own this kind of wealth don't do this. I'll never forget when I got around somebody, I'm not going to name any names, but they're pretty wealthy. I mean, they make way more than me and my kids and grandkids and five other generations before and after me, okay? But when you get around there, you begin to we would start talking about lifestyles and things of this sort, and their lifestyle was totally different than mine. One of the things that just stood out to me is that they don't go shopping. Shopping? I mean, I'm a Walmartite. I mean, I'm there every other day practically doing this, that, and Walmart. Yeah, they don't go to Walmart. They don't even go to the mall. They don't go anywhere. It's like, well, how do you get all your stuff? Because I'm thinking like a Gentile. Oh, they come to me. They send their people to me. They send their wares to me. They come to our house, and they bring their stuff to us. Oh, you've never gone shopping for a car? No, they bring them to me. I don't have to move. I don't have to get out. That was a Copernican moment for me. I mean, I'm sitting here thinking things rotate this way, and they kind of rotate around him, and I'm like, who lives this way? But that's what happens when you're in a whole different mindset, when you have the ownership of the crown jewels. When you own Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, it should be evident, not that you have people come to you and give you a shopping catalog to what to pick from and they bring stuff to you, but you live a certain life. You live a certain way. You walk in a manner that shows the world you're worthy of these things. I mean, I'm not talking health and wealth stuff, okay? Like, the folks who think, you know, you ought to have jet airplanes and mansions and things of that sort. But I am talking about those things in the spiritual sense. And the spiritual sense is huge. The first thing off the bat in chapter 4 is you don't walk like these guys anymore. There is a big dividing line between how you used to walk and how you now walk. And he kind of cleans, gets specific in that from chapter 4. You don't talk a certain way. You don't lie anymore. You don't steal anymore. I mean, you don't have unwholesome words that come out of your mouth, he says in chapter 4, verse 29. You don't have these kind of motives in your heart like bitterness and anger and wrath and you know, malice and clamor and all these things. You're not in the habit of grieving the Holy Spirit. You're in the habit of forgiving people and being tenderhearted. That's your modus operandi. That's what people who wear purple in royalty act like. You can tell they're royal. It's not because they, you know, speak the king's English kind of thing. No, but their speech is evident of being from heaven. There's a not just a smoothness to it, there's a holiness to it. They refrain from certain kind of words. They refrain from certain kind of conversation. They even, and Peace gets into chapter 5 and says, you need to walk, when you walk in love, be it as an imitator of God, and you're in, you know, just as Christ loved you, he says, and you have this fragrant aroma. Let me tell you what you're going to put off as a fragrant aroma. And when you can tell somebody when they're wearing perfume, some people you can tell they're wearing perfume before they ever get to you and open the door. It's like, wow, somebody's here. You know, they really come on strong with the perfume. And then you can tell when other people haven't taken a bath in 5 days. They come on strong too. And they give an aroma of death, and some people give an aroma of life. This is how it is. You can tell when the dog's been inside, and then when the dog's been outside and then it's come inside. You can tell the difference. It's like, oh, let the dog out. I can't believe this, you know. Who let the dog in? Put the dog in the tub or something. Because you can tell. There's that aroma there. And he talks about that fragrant aroma in chapter 5, verse 2. And then he talks about all the things that you can track into the house like the dog tracks in, starting in verse 3 of chapter 5. And he goes to immorality, impurity, greed, filth. Even talks about silliness, silly talk. Yeah, even those little bitty fleas that you can't see that's on the dog, I don't want those on you. You should be picky like that in the little things. You're royalty, and you're dealing with royalty. And so you're going to exude that. So consequently, these are things that you should not have on you. So he says, don't partake in them. He says, you were formerly this, and now you're something else. You're learning to please the Lord, he says in verse 10 of chapter 5. Don't participate in these unfruitful deeds of darkness. Expose them instead. And then he gets to our paragraph. Wow. Now we can understand a little bit of the context, but he gets back to our walking metaphor. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Now he talked about walking in love. And he talked about walking with a worthy walk. Now he's talking about having a careful walk. Now when you think of carefulness, think about what that means, carefulness. As you grow older, one of the signs of maturity is that, and you can tell this many times with people who are fragile and they're aged, they're very careful, way more careful than you are, way more careful than that five-year-old that crawls over the bench and jumps overhead, hits his head on the ground and gets up laughing and runs around. They don't act like that. In fact, they're very careful where they sit. They're very careful how they stand. They're very careful of their surroundings because they know they can fall and break a hip. They're careful to make sure that when they get to their walker, all the little tennis balls are on there. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, I think I'm good. Houston, we're good to go. And they get to go. And you think, who thinks like that? Well, people who can break a hip think like that. But here he's telling us in verse 15, you should think like that. You need to be careful in how you walk. Now, he starts sizing up carefulness, what it looks like. And so when he talks about this, he kind of gives a metaphor or a simile, something similar to this. He says in verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk. And he knelt the negative, not as unwise men. Unwise men are careless men. Somebody who is not wise, who is, what's the opposite of a wise person? A fool. Is somebody who is careless. Maybe they'll use the word carefree. Carefree means no care. We understand what that means. They're just spirited, or they're just, you know, trying to find themselves. You know, all these kind of little lingos and little terminologies that people use today to talk about, honestly, living after their own desires and lust, and they're not walking careful. Those are the kind of people you don't want to put in charge of the crown jewels. Now, it's interesting, chapters 1, 2, and 3, you're in possession of these crown jewels. He talks about, you can read chapter 1, and it's just unbelievable. Predestined for this, and you're adopted to that, and, you know, his blood did this, and you have the Holy Spirit who's the down payment for this. It's like, man. And then this, you know, unbelievable administration of the ages, he says in chapter 3, and how all of this is dovetailing to this, and you're part and parcel of it. I mean, it's kind of like, you ever see that part in the Titanic where they're standing on the front of the bow and they're doing this? There you are. He's putting Christ out there and he says, I want you to get the big view. Here we go. We're going down the ocean, all right? Get it. This is where I want you here with me, seeing this. Wow, this is huge. And so when you get the impact of all this vast wealth spiritually that you have and walking a worthy walk, one of the marks of a worthy walk, it's I don't walk like these guys in chapter 4, and I walk in love like Jesus taught me in chapter 5, verse 2, but I walk carefully. I'm going to learn something from those aged folks in that nursing home and how they walk. So when you trip on the wrinkle in the rug and fall on your face and do a nice good face plant, and they're still walking around it with their walker, the tortoise is beating the hare down the aisle, and they got you on that one. But they're walking careful. And so a careful walk means the wise walk, which means they're using something up here They're walking in wisdom. And the first thing right off the bat in verse 16 in this walk of wisdom is what? I'm not giving you the sermon. Here's the text. I'm just reading the text, embellishing a little bit. You make the most of your time. You're not, if you don't make the most of your time, then you're walking as an unwise man. And you're not walking careful. A time waster is a careless person. Well, I got time to kill. You don't have time to kill. We got a stark reminder of that this past weekend. Here you have, the big game of the day and the playoffs and LSU and all this. And all of a sudden you stand in before God and none of that matters anymore. Now, nobody's thinking that. I mean, your mind's kind of geared up to think this and Tigers and all this. And all of a sudden, before God, God kind of interrupts all the festivities because dumb Uzzah's got to put out his hand and try and grab the ark from falling off the cart. And what happens? Oh, the big parade. All the air gets let out of the balloon. Got a dead man here lying in the middle of the road. Got an ark still on the ground. Great job, buddy. It still hit the ground. And he's dead. What do we do with this? Hey, David, quit all the jumping and hollering in the front. You got to come back. It's got a dead guy here. Because somebody wasn't careful. Wasn't remembering that the Kohathites are supposed to be carrying this ark. Not cows from Philistines on carts that the Philistines put together so we can move it from one point to another and then get to this guy's house and then move it from there someplace else. Doesn't work that way. So because somebody was careless, or maybe as Christ puts it, unfaithful in a little thing, he becomes unfaithful in much. Now, the reason why I'm preaching on this little section here is that it's at the end of 2019. Wise men take assessment of their lives in verse 16, have I made the most of my life? Because when he says make the most of your time, that's your life. Your hourglass with the sand in it, it consists of smaller little hourglasses of sand in them. Now, how do I know that? I know it because I'm trying to be a wise man and read Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that says, you know, there's a time for this and a time for that. There's a time for this and a time for that. There's a time for this motive and a time for that motive. There's a time for this activity and a time for that activity. There's a time for the entire hourglass and for it to be full and for it to be empty. He goes through all the different seasons. And he names little bitty things you would never think would be a season. There's a time to gather sticks and a time to get rid of sticks. It's like, what? Gathering stones? And not, who marks that on the daytimer, right? But it's part of the little hourglasses that comprise the big hourglass. Wise men know that. They have a time for everything that God has for them. They understand that aspect that, you know, it's not just grains of sand. These are golden grains of sand. And I don't have a lot of them. James 4 says, my life is like a fog or a vapor. You ever see a vapor? It comes out of the steam or something. And where'd it go? It's gone. Whether I'm 30 years old and I die in a plane crash in Lafayette and realize, at that point, you know, I was put on earth for 30 years. Never knew it until that day. You don't know how long your sand's going to last in the top bowl. But wise men don't need to know how many grains of sand they have left. They just know they have some. And so they're going to make the most of their time. Why? And he goes, because the days are evil. He didn't say, and the days are optimistic. We got the world by the tail. Because the days are evil. Now, he puts the days are evil, puts the negative there, because you're going to have everything fighting you tooth and nail to be careless with your time. Those little time stealers that just jump in and do this and do that. You want me to clean the toilets again, Mom? You know how disgusting that is? Now, I know how worshipful that can be. Well, that's right. You're careless in the keeping of time. I forgot. You see it as just cleaning toilets. I forgot. You don't have the eyesight to see that you're royalty. You don't have the eyesight to see, understand that I'm supposed to be careful in my walk. And that unwise men clean toilets and grumble and gripe. But wise men make the most of their time because days are evil. And those evil days are going to say, you have rights and you have this and that. You need to grumble. You need to gripe. You need all these things that the world does. And act like the world. And have bitterness and wrath in chapter 4. Don't act wise, whatever you do, please. Because then you might come across smelling like your royalty. And then you go in there with a hymn in your heart. Clean the toilets. Or you have a disobedient husband in 1 Peter 3. What am I supposed to do with that? And Peter tells you what to do with that. You remain quiet with this. You trust the Lord with that. This finds favor with the Lord. Hold it up under distress and things of that sort. This isn't brand new stuff to you guys. I'm just reminding you, like Peter says, stirring you up by way of what? Reminder? This isn't the first time. You know this. So at the end of our 2019, this is a good reminder. You look back and you say, how did I do this year? Well, you know, forgetting what lies behind, I press on to what lies ahead in Philippians. But at the same time, you're supposed to learn from that. Pull up this little passage here. What he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Here's the idea of carefulness. Now, the idea of carefulness, 1 Corinthians 8, 9. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Pay close attention to yourself, Timothy, and to your teaching, yourself and teaching, your doctrine and your life. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for yourself and for those who hear you. This is a community affair. By doing what? Simply paying attention. Being careful. So while we want to run the race and we want to, you know, break the tape, we want to get down that track as fast as we can, that track is your track and that lane is your lane. Stay in your lane, bro. Remember how the old commercial? That's your lane. Stay in your lane. Don't look at somebody else's lane. And it might be wide, it might be lined with lights, and it might be have all kind of, you know, nice accoutrements to it, and yours doesn't. Okay, you stay in your lane. You pay close attention to yourself. How am I doing now in this lane? Yeah, but what about them? What about them? Jesus says to Peter. What about that guy? What about his lane? You pay close attention to your lane and where you're at today. Your royalty. Can I hear your royalty? Or am I hearing grumbling and complaining? Can I smell the perfume of royalty, or is it? Ooh. See, these aren't little things, guys. This is big. But it's interesting, when he says this, getting back to our text, he says, move down a little bit, kind of break this down a little bit for you, kind of see how it breaks down. The therefore at the top came from the paragraph before where he talks about you need to expose the deeds of darkness and you need to not participate in them and all these things. So in light of that, in other words, you're taking a not a walk on the wild side, you're taking a walk on the morgue side. And you're coming out of the morgue. And he says, therefore, basically in parentheses, coming out of the morgue, be careful how you walk. Almost sounds like you're going out there and he's a rancher. He says, now be careful going into the cow pasture. You know what he means by being careful there. You know what I'm saying? Be careful of the barbed wire. Or be careful because there could be a meteorite coming down. It might hit you or something. He's not talking about being careful like that. He's talking about you got to watch where you walk. You're in a cow pasture. So he's saying, be careful where you step, how you walk. You want to be not these guys. Don't be that guy. You want to be as wise men. A wise man makes the most of his time because he understands something about the day. So if you're going to walk as a wise man person and you're going to take advantage of the time and the opportunities God gives you, and he's going to give you opportunities. He says that in Colossians chapter 4, making the most of your time. He says the same thing to the Colossians. You need to understand that the context is that you're going to have time stealers right here because the days are evil. They're going to steal your time. Good things, just not the best thing. And I'll get around people who are exasperated. I've got a million things to do. I'm just overwhelmed and distressed and this and that. And I'm thinking, that day was evil. Came in there, and whatever it was that you're supposed to be doing, who was the guy? Was it Luther? I can't remember. It was one of these guys the guy was just wanted all over the place to preach. He's very, very popular. And his schedule was filled up for, I guess years in advance. And so they would come and ask, they say, man, you got a full schedule today? He goes, man, I'm booked. Wow. He goes, yep, that's why I got to spend 4 hours in prayer before I start. 4 hours in prayer. See, that usually wouldn't even register for most people making out their daytimer, because we want to fill it up with events. But in reality, if you're not careful, these days are evil, and evil can come in disguised as the things that are good, not just evil. But days are evil. And so since they are, you, as the text says, you got to do what? Make the most of your opportunities. They're going to come and go. And who you are in royalty is going to show by how you use that time. Now, the second thing he brings out, if you'll notice, then he says in verse 17, it's kind of repaving the pavement a little bit. He says, so he's making the point, moving from there. So then, since you're going to be doing these things here, do not be foolish. Because see, this is what it means to be foolish here. When you don't understand what's ahead of you with evil days, I mean, you're going to go into some place where you know the day is going to be evil. You lock and load. But you lock and load to protect your opportunities. You look for your opportunities. But you also understand there's going to be opportunity stealers here. Okay? So since then, and we're not going to be foolish to have that happen to us, and we're going to be careful in how we walk, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, why does he say that? But understand what the will of the Lord is. So he's given us an admonition. This seems like, I don't know, kind of one of those stained glass general principle kind of things. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, I'm on board. I'm on for that. Just understand what the will. But why does he say that? What does that have to do in this context here? And what does that have to do coming before what it means to not be drunk and to be filled with Spirit? I mean, why does he say that? Why does he want us to understand what the will of the Lord is? Because I'm going to be careful and not careless, okay? And I'm not just going to be some time manager guy. I'm not going to be, you know, 7 Habits of Highly Effectual People writer or something. Of trying to get more done in a day than I can do in anybody else. That's not the purpose of what it means to be effectual in the kingdom of God. Jesus was 33 when he died, as they said in tradition. And he got way more accomplished than anybody on the planet that's going to ever get accomplished. Never wrote a book, never traveled, took a plane. I mean, think about it. So what you think is important, it's got to get done, might not be what has to get done. And maybe that's part of the evil day and not part of what it means to be ready for the opportunity to be faithful there as a wise person. Wise people, as the text will say, are careful in their walk to do what? They understand, I have now. I don't have yesterday, I don't have tomorrow, I have now. And what I have to do now is to make the most of that. As a wise person makes the most of that. I don't want to be foolish. I have to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now when he says, understand what the will of the Lord is, he then says, all this stuff down here, drunk with wine and filled with Spirit and all this, because he's going to embellish, I think, in verse 18 through 21, what it means in verse 17. Wise people not only take advantage of their opportunities, they also have to be able to take advantage of where their opportunities should be taking them. And it should be taking them, and understand what the will of the Lord is that first and foremost, any kind of days that are evil, making the most of the time, my first fight is going to be with control. That's why he talks about not just the opposite of being filled with the Spirit, being drunk with wine. I don't think he's introducing a new topic here. He starts with, and do not get drunk with wine. Why does he say that? Because when you understand what the will of the Lord is, think about what the will of the Lord is. Here I'm a Christian. I'm royalty. I have these first 3 chapters in the book of Ephesians. Wow, this is great. This is who I am. I'm royalty. And I'm supposed to look like it. Sound like it. I'm supposed to think like it. And so when that happens, I mean, I got to take advantage of these opportunities because these opportunities are designed by God. I mean, he's going to say that in, what is it, chapter 2, when he, remember, in Ephesians, where he talks about how we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Walk. There's our word again. Walk. And so since we're going to walk in those things, and they're predestined before they ever get to me, and then when they get to me, I realize, well, they came from royalty, and I'm part of royalty, and they're part of my agenda that has to be done before the Lord. Whoa, now I got my mind set to be a wise man to do these things. Well, then I need to understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord when I do those things? Well, he's not talking about the sovereign will of God. I know God has a sovereign will, and he ordains everything from stars to molecules. I get that. I'm told that. Part of my wisdom, part of being a wise man, part of walking in wisdom, is I know that about God. I'm not like the Gentiles who think that everything's based upon man's free will and everything's out there loosey-goosey and can be done with open theism. Rubbish. I'm royalty. All of that's in the trash bin. I don't think in terms of time and eternity like that. I know my Bible. I'm royalty. I can say, this is what God says. But that's sovereign will. But he also talks about the moral will, what God loves and what he hates. So I'm going to avoid the things he hates. I'm going to pursue the things he loves. I know that. I'm told that in the same book. That's his moral will. So if somebody was to come to you or come to me and say, what do you think God thinks about this? I should be able to have a pretty good answer toward that. I might not have a specific one, but I got these big principles here and saying, well, I know he hates this and I know he hates that, and you're telling me something pretty close to that hatred. I would avoid it. Not good. Not a good idea. Royalty ain't going to get around that. Move on from that. Or he asks more basic questions. Well, why does that interest you in the first place? Why is that important? Your royalty. How is that going to be? How does that showcase a careful walk? Do you think it's God's will for me to walk on a precipice here and fall off a 14-story building or not? Really? You need somebody to give you an answer for that? But you got people who live their life like that. Is it okay, or is it bad for God? Does he hate Christians when they go to casinos and do this, this, and this on a weekly, daily basis or something? It's like, okay, well, explain to me now how this glorify God again. I need it for you to see this. And I'm not picking on casinos or something. But I'm just saying, if you don't know the answer to those things based upon just basic biblical principles, and you're looking for a thus saith the Lord, and since you don't get a thus saith the Lord, I can go ahead and do it, you're not walking in wisdom. You're doing what Mark Twain does. When someone says, why are you reading the Bible? You're not a religious person. I'm looking for loopholes. Loophole finders are unwise people. They're careless people. They're lost people. We don't look for loopholes. Why would you do that? Like a spouse saying, I'm looking for a loophole in my marriage contract, see what I can get away with and know how to be faithful here or consistent there. Who does that? Or in contracts. Well, it didn't say this and doesn't say that. You know you're swimming with the sharks when you got to have a contract, you got to do this and that, and whatever else you might have to do to make sure all the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted, because this guy's a scoundrel and he's a shark and he's going to take advantage of what's not in the contract. You don't want to be swimming with people like that. Well, that's what he's talking about here. So he talks about understanding what the will of the Lord is. He's talking about the practical effects of understanding the practical will of God, which means this. When it comes to understanding God's will, you have to triage the moral principles. You have to understand what the will of God should lead you toward. It should lead you toward God being glorified, Christ being honored. So as he says in 1 Corinthians 10, so then whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do all to the glory of God. That's the big target. So if someone says, hey, do you think this is right or this is wrong? Wait, before I ever answer that question, have you thought about why you're wanting to do this or not do this? You tell me why you want to do it or don't do it. You should be able to say, well, I want God to be glorified. If they don't say that or they have no clue, I'm not giving them an answer. Should we run the race like this or should we run the race like that? The first question is, what race are you talking about? Don't you think that question needs to be answered? The bigger question, the race itself? Oh, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just out here. Everybody else is out here. I'm just out here. And you're just running. And you don't even know what you're doing, where you're running, where you're going. Yep, that's it. No, nope, didn't work that way. So the target is God's glory. The target is I've got to do something with a clear conscience so that God gets glorified. Remember, I'm walking in wisdom. If I'm walking in wisdom, I'm careful in my walk, which means I've got to ask that basic question, understanding what the will of God is. The practical will of God is going to be answered in verses 18 through 21. Do I find myself practicing what's in verses 18 through 21? When he talks about in verse 18 about being filled with the Spirit, he doesn't start with, oh yeah, and by the way, guys, be filled with the Spirit. He talks about this negative, don't get drunk with wine, that's this. But why did he give a negative there? Because somehow you can mistake being drunk with the Spirit with being drunk with wine? No. Because it's easy to live a life of excess. It's easy to live an unwise life when your liberties are running rampant. A careless life is an excessive liberty life. And God's not against liberty. In fact, Galatians 5:1 and 5:13 calls us to liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So he's not against liberty. In fact, his whole angle is to liberate you from sin, from the world, from the clutches of the devil in chapter 6, from this whole idea of how the world thinks and this depravity of what it calls liberty. No, he's called you to liberty. But liberty can look like something when in reality it's really excess. You don't have control of something. Something is controlling you. You're not walking in wisdom. You're being careless in how you're using your time. You think of all the time wasters you have given over things that you have fallen into because of excess in your life. And in this little example, he talks about drinking. So you have these people here who have gotten maybe drunk or tipsy one time too many, and they go back and Paul would sit down and say, he wouldn't get there and say, you shouldn't drink. He'd get there and say, you know, let's just add up all the time you've spent on this. It runs into the weeks and months. You got to calculate it all. You ever see those charts they put online sometimes of all the how much time you spend, I don't know, tying your shoelaces or how much time you spend, could be anything. And all of a sudden it's like, wow, 5 days just tying shoelaces. I'm going to buy loafers from here on out. I mean, they just kind of calculate all the times you've been doing this since you were, you know, 1 year old or something. And it's like, 5 days of tying shoelaces? My life's a vapor already. I mean, that's a week's time just tying shoelaces. Who does that? But it's like, yeah, you kind of get the idea when you kind of calculate it up and put it on an average and realize, geez. But a careful life looks at stuff like that. It looks at those little bitty things to be faithful in. It looks at those things that control you. Because everybody else gives you the green light because, I mean, it's not sin. See? I mean, of course, being drunk is sin. But, you know, it's not bad to sin. You know, the Bible doesn't condemn drinking. That's exactly right. It doesn't condemn drinking. It condemns being drunk. But what it condemns, beside any of that stuff, is lack of wisdom in how you use it. Am I being a steward of my time? Am I understanding what what's the practical effects of this? Is this good, bad, whatever? Could be watching LSU games, whatever it might be. I struggle with watching LSU games. I love LSU to death, but that's the problem. It takes away a lot of my mental control to prepare a sermon on a Saturday for a Sunday. I'm too busy to find out, did Jordan Jefferson catch that touchdown pass? I'm not saying it's bad. It ain't bad. It's not evil. See, it's a good thing. But it can be a bad thing. If I can't control it, or if it's monopolizing my time, or I got to watch ESPN every 5 minutes to see what this commentator is going to say about LSU for next week and the Clemson and all this, I don't need it. I'm preparing a message. I need my mind here. Lord, I don't want to get sidetracked on something that's good. And I don't need that. Let everybody else who's, you know, living for the purple and gold do that. I can't do that. You can't do that. It doesn't mean you can't go watch a game and all that. You've got to analyze it, though. You're walking a careful walk. You're giving off an aroma. And I'm not here to, you know, crush your LSU parade. I'm just here to say, we're a different breed. We're royalty. I mean, the Queen doesn't show up for the Liverpool soccer game with her face painted half and half. Not because she couldn't. She probably could sell out the stadium and rent it to all of her royal family. But it's just, she's royalty. Maybe she's got a little transistor radio in the back and she's just really rooting for it. I don't know what she does. And I'm not saying it's good or bad. I'm just saying that when you're royalty, royalty comes first in your prioritizing, in your triaging of what you do and what you don't do. And so a person's needs, the glory of God, all of those come into play. We got a little reminder of that this weekend with the plane crash. And all of a sudden, everybody's, boy, it just kind of sobers you up and realizes that, you know, football is in this. It's like, that. It took that to sober you up? You couldn't do this as a self-starter on your own? It took that to be a negative example to hit you in the head and say, hey, buddy, you can't serve Oblong the Great. The football, Oblong the Great. You can't worship that thing. You got to worship God. Yeah, life's a vapor. No, I should know this already. I go into this, whether it's work, which is good, whether it's marriage, which is good, children, which are good, grandchildren, right? Those are the best thing in the world. Those all things are good. But you know something? You got to walk a worthy walk, and you got to be careful of the things that can control you. Where in this little context here is it's wine and drink. No, that ain't going to control me. I can't have things control me. And then lastly, notice what he says. And then here's the being filled with the Spirit. And it's this social thing with Christians, one another, singing, making melody, giving thanks, being in subjection to one another. You know, when you do things like that, think of where this guy's mind's at. When he says this about being filled with the Spirit, it's in the context of having a careful walk. It's in the context of people who make the most of their time. It's in the context of people who don't make excuses on why they can't get together with the brethren. Because this is in the context of getting together with the brethren. You can't speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in verse 19 unless you triage that and you make that a priority. How you can make that a priority if you get nothing out of it? If you get nothing out of it, something else controls you. Something else controls you, then you're being careless in something in your personal life. At the end of 2019, this is a great time to take stock of that, take inventory of that. Lord, show me these things. I need to be a person that walks in wisdom. I need to present to you a heart of wisdom, as it says in Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days, which many people preach at the end of the year, in the beginning of the new year. You know, you want to kind of rally the troops and get them to think about time and how things change. Give me a heart of wisdom. Teach me to number my days. Number your days. What kind of days do you want numbered? So what? You live to be 110. If you live them for yourself, what a colossal waste. I had the biggest vapor, you know, cloud of everybody in the room. Great, and you wasted it. What a travesty. Better to have the person who only has a week to live and does more in a week. Remember the old Borden of Yale example? Here's a guy in his late 20s, but yet, remember him. I don't remember anybody else in his family who owns the Borden estate. And you drink the Borden's milk. But I remember him. He died sooner than anybody else, but boy, he left a testimony because he did something wise with his time. No retreat, no reserves, and no regrets. That's all of our motto, and that's the heart of wisdom. And the heart of wisdom is that you understand what the will of the Lord is, and it's a practical outcome. And the practical outcome of it is, I can't be controlled by my liberties, on one hand, being drunk with wine, verse 18, things like that. On the other hand, what I need to be controlled with is being filled with the Spirit. And what that is in this context here, it's a social aspect. Being filled with the Spirit means I need to be with God's people. I need to worship with them. I need to speak to them in certain ways of a context of song and hymns and spiritual songs. I need to give thanks to the Lord. I need to be in subjection to one another, as he says in verse 21, in the fear of Christ. So you recognize that a church, this is the royal crown. This is the jewels right here. You want to protect that. You want to protect that ownership of it in your life. We will see the seriousness you take of how great those jewels are, but how you protect them. You walk in wisdom. You protect the time. You protect those grains of sand in the hourglass that God's given you. Look, a person who's got a week to live because they've got stage 12 cancer, whatever it might be, will have a better testimony with a week to live than you with 50 more years to live in debauchery. Or living just for yourself. Maybe not even that. Just living it's a good life, but it's nothing about the Lord. Better the man with the blessed be that man. That's the guy that's going to have the better testimony. Because he's doing what? He's investing it. He understands 1,000 years is one day. He only has a few of them left. And I'm going to devote them to the Lord. I'm going to do everything I can and every minute I got to give it to the Lord. Turn that TV off. I got to pray. I don't have time. When this person comes in, I got to talk to him about the Lord. It's not because I'm trying to get all my good works in before I die. It's this is who I am. So really the question starts with who am I? Do I really own what it says in Ephesians 1 through 3? Do I protect those things? You do realize the security measures they take to protect the crown jewels. Read a little bit to you and we'll close. It says the crown jewels are protected by bomb-proof glass and visitors to the tower are closely watched by more than 100 hidden closed-circuit TVs. The security in the Tower of London as a whole is provided by the 22-strong Tower Guard, which has been at the Waterloo Block since 1845. They are on detachment from the British Army and operate under orders agreed with the Ministry of Defense to ensure the security of the crown jewels. The 38 yeoman warders, as they're called, ex-military personnel employed by the historic royal palaces, also provide security. A little lagging up there. though their daytime role is more concerned with managing the large number of visitors, because that's part of security. Unlike the soldiers of the tower guard who rotate, the yeoman warders are permanent and live in the tower itself. That's where you live. You want to be part of that group? This is where you live. This is house. This is your address. The present body dates from 1485. That group has been there, living there, protecting those crowns. And they wear similar uniforms to the sovereign's bodyguards. They're called the yeoman of the guard, and they've been, it says, of which they have been extraordinary members since 1550. I mean, I could go on. It just keeps on talking about all the things they do to take precautions that these things aren't stolen. These are men dealing with man-made things that have worth because they're part and parcel of the created order. You are owner of things that are eternal. You're royalty, and you are to walk in a worthy manner. Chapter 4, verse 1. And that worthy manner, it doesn't walk like this group over here. It walks like these folks here. It protects something. It protects its time that's been given to it as opportunity. It protects its resources of wisdom to triage God's will. God wants you triaging what's right and wrong in a situation in wisdom, the practical effects of God's will. And you should be able to lend weight to why this is should be done more than this. It's practically greater glory to God here than over here. Can this glorify God? Yeah, but if this really glorifies God, then it's a no-brainer. Did you do this? Yeah, but that requires suffering. And your point? That's 1 Peter. Yeah, but if we do that, we'll lose our life. And, see, okay, but God gets the glory. Sure does. But you understand, he shouldn't be doing that. He shouldn't be, that's right. God's not getting glory by him doing that, that's right. And what about you? Well, yep, that's what I thought. You're walking in carelessness. So you can't do that. So you, I got to understand what the will of the Lord is. I can't get drunk on that bitterness. I can't get drunk on that revenge. I can't get drunk on that justice mongering. I can't get drunk on Fox News. Is that, am I wasting my time with that? How am I changing the world by watching it? Am I praying for people as I'm supposed to be? Or am I just vegging out in front of the tube? And it's a time waster. And it's a soul killer. And it's a character changing for the worse. You are part of the royal guard here, of royalty. And so you have to walk a certain way. What am I doing being filled with Spirit? See, what am I doing with the brethren? Am I, you know, not just getting together with them one-on-one. Am I praying for them? Am I singing? Is this helping me with my worship? Does this help me with my submission to one another? Can I give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father? Anything takes away from that, it's suspect. Good things are going to take away from that. Those days are evil for a reason. And foolishness abounds around us. We live in an ocean of foolishness, especially in our culture. And you're going to have an upstream salmon swim against that. But this is where it starts. And you have this because you're royalty. Let's pray.